Yesterday, Hannah Grace was in the kitchen, and we have those little magnetic letters that we put on our refrigerator. And so I was making words like, you know, Joshua and kind and love and, you know, just as many words as I can make out of the letters. So Hannah Grace comes up to the letters, and she's in pre-K, and she pulls up these two letters, U and G, and she puts it on there. She goes, ugh. And I was like, we could try bug or hug or mug, but ugh's not a word. It's a word. Like, no, ugh is not a word. We went back and forth for like what seemed like forever. No, ugh is a word. So finally I just asked this question. I said, Hannah Grace, how long have you been in school? And she said, about 100 days. Right? We're past the 100-day mark in schools, but that's about kind of how much knowledge she's accumulated. About 100 days. I've been in school a little bit longer than 100 days. Right? And I think parents, we kind of have that perspective. But a lot of times we do that with God, don't we? We say, no, this is the way it's supposed to be. No, that's not right. This is the way. No, this is the way. I know. Well, how long have you been around? I don't know, 20, 30 years, 40 years maybe. How long has God been around? Forever, right? So it's like this idea of authority. So today we're going to look at, let me just do a little bit of review before we jump into it. In the previous chapters in Job had many questions, right? Why is this happening to me? Why are all these different things going on? And we see that God responds to Job. Today we're going to see that God responds to Job, but he never answers any of Job's questions. Just completely ignored the questions that he had asked. And God also never references the pain and suffering that Job is enduring. He never goes, Job, I'm so sorry that you had to go through this and it's so bad. And God at no point ever references those things. God never responds to Job's claims of not sinning and being a righteous man. He never confirms or denies. He just doesn't even deal with that issue. And so we ask the question, you know, does God owe Job and us an explanation for our suffering? Doesn't God owe Job some type of discussion? He's finally talking. Doesn't God need to explain why Job is having to go through these things? And we, of course, transfer it to ourselves and we say, I'm going through these things. These things have happened to me. God, you owe me an explanation. Does he? Should God be more interested in giving us explanations than being worshipped and trusted? Can we worship God and trust him if we don't have the explanations? God's intention is not to humiliate or embarrass Job. He's of few people that God actually has this one-on-one dialogue, which makes him a very special person. But he doesn't intend to humiliate him, but to teach him something very important, that God is God and Job is Job. I think a lot of times we as people get that mixed up. And we mix up who we are and how we relate to God. Some try to switch the order and put God underneath them. I command you in the name of so-and-so that you shall do what I say, right? You will do this, Lord, for me. You owe me, whatever it might be. As though God were here and we somehow commanded him. Also, we leave God out altogether as though he doesn't exist, and we think that we rule the universe. You know, it's all about me and what I think is best. Some put God as an equal and someone that they can hang out with and talk to, and then when he gives them some advice that they don't like, they'll just, I don't think I like that advice. I'm going to go on and do what I want to do. I don't think I like that. God points us to learn about him by looking to nature, which is what we're going to do today. Just as Jesus pointed to the disciples, consider the lilies of the field, God tells Job to stand up and let's take a walk through creation. Stand up and let's take a walk is what he says to Job. But it only gives wisdom when he is God and we realize that we are men. We can look around us. God desires to teach us things, but unless we have this proper perspective of who we are in relation to God, we miss the whole picture. It did not happen by chance, dealing with creation over long periods of time, but it was created by an omniscient and omnipotent God who is in control and is still in control of all things. Before we jump into it, I'd like for us to pray. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for when we question your ways. We are very ignorant people, and we humbly bow before you, and we recognize that you are above all, and that your wisdom is as vast as the galaxies and as deep as the seas. What is man that he dares to answer back to you? May we remain silent when we don't understand. May we humbly submit to your majesty and sovereign will in all things. Your servant Nehemiah says in chapter 6 of the book, you are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, and the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Help us to understand your beautiful word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn, if you would, in Job chapter 38. We're going to be looking at the first 38 verses, and next week we'll start with verse 39 and go through the following chapter. But first off, you're going to see a series of 10 things. And if you're thinking right now that Drew usually covers about 3 points in about 30, 45 minutes, how is he going to cover 10, and how long is that going to go? So don't get worried. Don't get worried. We got plenty of time. First off is that God is over a lot of different things. The first thing that we see is that God is over Job in verse 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. So God finally responds to Job, and he doesn't respond to the four friends that are probably there still. And Job, who gave these long speeches and made these foolish accusations against Job, God also does not address the questions that Job had asked. If only I could find him. If I could seek him out. We looked at that last week. Well, now here he is. And so now he's beginning to have this conversation. And in fact, when God does speak to Job, we almost get the sense that Job just collapses. It's like, if I could just have him, if I could just find him, if I could just have a word with him, if I could just present my case. And then when God appears before Job, it appears as though Job just kind of goes, you know what, that was not the best idea. That was a bad idea. I really don't want to talk to God right now. Because when you see God in his majesty and he appears before us and who he is, we're almost kind of blown away. And so God tells him, man up. Gird your loins. You know, it's a battle term in which he says, we're about to go to war, pull up your socks. You know, that kind of like, let's go to war. Let's sit down, and we're gonna have a conversation here. I want you to man up. Prepare for battle. And God appears to Job out of a whirlwind, and it was a strong wind that had blown down the house that had killed his children. So he's appearing to him in a whirlwind, and all of the men, including Job, had spoken words without knowledge. God asked Job dozens of questions, and Job cannot answer, but does have the wisdom to remain quiet. God's going to ask Job question after question after question, and Job goes, but he's smart enough to be quiet. But God is not looking for information. He's showing Job that he, God, operates in the realms beyond human beings. And I need you guys to get that this morning. Is that the God that we worship and the God that we bow down to and the God that we follow and the word that he gave us, this God is so far beyond and above us. First thing that we see is God's over Job, but God is also over the earth in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God begins his questioning of Job by beginning with creation. Way back in the beginning. And this seems to be an elemental and basic thing for God. But because Job was not there, he cannot answer. God is eternal, but Job is not. We are not eternal, but God is. He was there when we were created within our mother's womb. He was there when our parents were created. He was there when Adam and Eve was created. He was there when all of the universe and vast galaxies was created. He was there eternally past before any of that came into existence. He's always been since the beginning. And there were those that at the time sang his glory and shouted for joy when all of these things began to happen. The morning stars and the sons of God, those are references to angels. There were angels that sang his glory as he put creation into effect. And then he goes, and also we see that God is over the sea in verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it's burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. This pictures the earth's oceans, and God says, who shut in the sea? As though the seas are kept in place by God's command. And when they burst forth out of the womb is a reference to the depths of the earth's substance that flooded the earth in Genesis chapter 7. All of these things occurred way before Job ever even has been in existence. God had put boundaries and prescribed limits on the oceans, but Job doesn't seem to realize that God also has authority to place boundaries over Job's life. You shall go no further than this. This is where you're to live. This is what you're to do. Here's the boundaries that I'm putting around you. The sea is described to us as not being independent, but being controlled and guided by God. And we see that it was actually this idea that God used of Jesus to show that he was truly God in Mark chapter 4. And a great windstorm rose, and there were waves and breaking over the boat. And we know that at the end of that, Jesus said, peace, be still. And the sea became quiet. We also see that God is over the sun in verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Now God moves to the rotation of the earth. Can you make the earth rotate, Job? Can you do that? Can you stop the earth from rotating? Can you stop that? It has great precision along with the dawn and the rotation of the earth or all seasons that come along with them. There's a lot of precision there. And the dawn is pictured as a blanket that's yanked off. And when it's yanked off, it exposes people that are doing wicked acts during the night, which is when he says that they come out and they do these evil things. And so the darkness is exposed or pulled away. Joe, can you do that? Can you stop people from committing evil acts by pulling away the darkness? Job cannot roll back the darkness or make the dawn appear to stop those who are doing these evil acts. And in other words, Job cannot stop people from doing evil, even if he wanted to. And Job has already admitted that he can't do anything about the wicked on the earth and even questions God regarding why they seem to prosper. Lord, when I look around, I see all these evil people prospering and all these different things. And God says, I have the power to jerk it away if I desire. Job 21 says, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established, and on and on and on he goes. We also see that God is over the deeps, verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the regresses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. With each question, Job remains quiet, but going through his head is, I don't know. I don't know. So now God asks Job about death. Do you know where death's door is located? Can you find it? Can you take me there? When God says, have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Job has to say no, because he cannot see the entire earth, the expanse. You know what he can't see? He can see right where he is, just like you can only see of the earth this room. Or you go outside, you see around, but you cannot see the vast expanse of space. And even if you were to get into a space shuttle and go into space, you could still only see one half of it, no matter, you can never see the entirety of it. But God has the ability to see it all. He sees all things, all at the same time. Now, God is over the light in verse 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, if you were born there, then the number of your days is great. Let's look at that. If Job knew about the sun and the rotation of the earth causing one side of the earth to be in darkness and the other side to be in light, Job could have commanded the sun to shine, nor could he command the earth to rotate. He couldn't do that. So God begins to chide Job, begins to kind of push him a little bit. Obviously, you've been around forever. You know all things. Why don't you tell me this, Job? Because it pushed him a little bit. God alone predated creation. All the claims that Job made about how things appeared and were presumptuous. It seems as though that this is how life is. It seems as though that you are cruel and doing these things wrongly. Those are all presumptuous statements that he made about God. Because he doesn't know the big picture. But what if he were to tell you, tighten up your belt. or let's just say you're sitting here and you have a strong science background. And as you read, as you begin to read the verses that we go through, and you begin to say, well, obviously there's some chemical reactions going on there, and ice accumulates in the clouds, and they got the rotation of the earth, and that's gravity, and I could give you the formula for that, and that, all that's obviously easily answered, right? Why is Job struggling so hard with this? We got to remember, the book of Job and these questions were specifically written for Job. Job is clueless. And by the way, if you're sitting here and he were to ask you those same questions, you would say, hey, science girl, hey, science boy, let me ask you a couple of questions. And he takes it up a notch and begins to ask about things that you have no clue about. He has the ability to do that. He could take it up a notch eternally. He could just keep going up and keep going up, no matter how smart you think you are, or how many things you think you know. He knows that much more times infinity. So he's talking to Job, but if he were to come to you and he were to ask these questions, you would be just as blown away as Job was. Tighten up your belt. You would be blasted. So let's go on. God is over the snow. We see this in verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle or war? So Job is limited to his stay on earth. We can't just go da-da-da-da and take off flying. We can't do that. So Job cannot go up into the sky. He cannot fly around. He cannot discover and see these things, even if there were a way to do that. And so he's there, and we see that God uses hail in Exodus 9, verse 22, with one of the plagues. We see that. We also see it in Joshua 10, 11, when God hurled these huge hailstones at the Amorites. And God says that he, at the end times, in Isaiah 30, that the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm will be seen in furious anger and cloudburst and storm and hailstorms. But see, when we look at Job in the timeline, Job is at the early stages of the earth, where when time was just beginning. It may even predate the book of Genesis, or at least be contemporaries of that time. He has no idea that these events are going to happen in the future. He doesn't know anything about Joshua. He doesn't know anything about the end times. He doesn't know any of these things, but God does. So here's the thing, is that God is also in control of time. Can you see the future? Can you predict how things are going to turn out? There's these things that God has accumulated. Can you tell what God's going to do with those things? No, we can't. Job could not see into the future. He couldn't see these events. Only God knew what he was going to use these hailstorms for. Also, we see it number 8, that God is over the rain and lightning. What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and the desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? Only the sovereign pleasure of God moves rain from one place to another. And it is this, and he's done this without consulting Job. He doesn't come to Job. He doesn't say the lightning bolts don't come to him and go, hey, Job, where you want me to go? Okay. You know, and the rain doesn't come to Job and go, hey, Job, where should I rain today? Okay. They don't do that. They don't consult Job. And the nature doesn't really consult us. It doesn't say, what should we do today? But it does for God. God is in control. And also, there's no response to what Job said in Job chapter 12. If he withholds the waters, they dry up and he sends them out and they overwhelm the land. And Job is saying that God uses rain for destructive purposes. He's saying that God uses rain in an evil way. And so God's responding back here. And God may even bring rain to a land where no one lives, because it's his sovereign right to do so. Somewhere in the middle of nowhere, there's a piece of land that it's raining on that nobody lives there. And then there's also another place with people living on it, and they're starving to death because they're not getting any rain. Why is that? Well, God's sovereign. He can make it rain where he wants it to rain. He can make it stop raining where he wants it to stop raining. How, when, why, how, all these questions are subordinate to who. In dozens of ways, God says, I, Job, not you. I'm in control. I am in charge, not you. Job asks dozens and dozens of questions. God responds back with the questions, which is to get him to the place of, I am in control, not you. If God were to come and he was going to ask you questions, what type of questions would he ask you that deals with this issue of, where are the areas in your life where you're trying to control things? I'm in charge here. There's no way that I'm ever going to bend on this area of my life. I don't care really what God says or how God's doing different things. I'm in charge of this area, and I'm not letting him into this area. I am in charge, not you. Also, we see that God is over the ice in verse 29. From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. So God is asking Job if he knew where ice comes from. How does it become hardened like stone? And just like Job didn't know the origins of ice or where it goes, the face of the deep, he also didn't know where his suffering had originated, which was in the heavens. There's this conversation between Satan and God and the heavenly host. And they had talked about Job, and they basically had said, and they had this conversation. Where he says, the only reason Job loves you, God, is because you give him all this stuff. The only reason Job loves you, God, is because you give him his health. So they took all that away. But Job has no clue where that originated, no idea what's going on. And so in the same way, when we go through life and we have things that come at us at a weird angle and they hurt us, or we have these events and things that we go through, we don't know the origin. We can't really say, this is why this is happening. This is why this is happening to me or this person. We really have no idea. We don't know the origin of which it comes, but God does. God is also over the planets. Verse 31. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maserath in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children, which I think is Ursa Major, which I'm not into constellations, but I think that's what that is. Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? So God now points Job to the stars. And he asks Job if he could control the movement of the planets. Go ahead, Job, make a move. I'm waiting. You do it. Go ahead. Can you make a move? No, I can't. Does man even know the ordinance of the heavens, much less be able to establish those ordinance on the earth? How do these planets move? Can you make them move? No, I cannot. Well, then you surely, if you can't make all the other planets move, then you can't make the earth move and do different things. Only God controls the planets, and even on the earth where we live, we still don't control it. God does. Lastly, we have that God is over the clouds in verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning that you may go and say, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust turns into a mass and the clods stick fast together? After all these questions, Job has not been able to answer. He said nothing. Job has no way to control nature. He had no knowledge of how the universe worked or even how it was created, other than simply that God did it. God did it all. So why would Job want to meet with God and tell him what to do and how to do it? God, here's what you need to do, and here's how I think you should do it. Do you see how foolish that is for Job to say that to the God that is this mighty and this majestic and this powerful? But we do the same thing. We look up to God and we say, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how my life is supposed to go. It's arrogant and it's prideful and it's presumptuous. That's what we get from this book, in this chapter, is that God's saying, question after question after question, which Job goes, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. The fact that he uses hyperbole and humor in several places, I believe, leads us to believe that God is gently and lovingly trying to put Job in his place. If God were going to put you in your place, which we don't like that. We as Americans are like nobody's going to put me in my place. I'll tell you what, I'm right here, right out. We don't like that. But God is gently coming along next to Job, and he's going, hey, let me ask you a question. Kind of like I asked Hannah Grace, hey, how long have you been in school? How long have you been around? Instead of trying to correct God, Job should trust the mighty God. When it says, or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens, when the dust runs in a mass and the clogs stick fast together, who among men can cause it to rain or stop raining? Only God can do this, and it's in his infinite wisdom and power that he does it. And this same God who rules the vast array of galaxies also controls the suffering that you're going through. Do you get that? The God that knows how to make the stars and planets move, the God that knows how to keep the oceans in their place, the God that knows how to do all of these things also is in charge or sovereignly ruling over your suffering and the hardship that you're going through. And so there's two options that we have. We could cry out in rebellion and go, this is how I think it should be. Or we humbly submit to him and go, God, you are all powerful. You are all knowing. I trust you and I'm going to allow you to take me through whatever it is you feel like you need to take me through. We trust him not in blind faith, but he's revealed himself to us in nature, which is this whole book saying, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. It's all nature that God created. It says in Romans 1, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we look around and discover a mighty God. And is he scary? Absolutely. This God that's that mighty is very, very scary, which is why the beginning of all wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. This is what I want you to walk out of the room with this morning, is that this God that we follow is very mighty and that we are to be scared to death of him. We are to bow down in reverence before him. He is mighty and could crush us with but a thought. But next week, we're going to see that not only is this God all-powerful, he's also all-loving. He's good and he's kind and he's loving and he's gracious. But he's also all-powerful and mighty. A college student took a final exam for his Easter break, before he left for his Easter break, and he studied. He really did study. But when he went in to take the test, he sat down, and it was a series of essay questions, 10. He didn't know a single one. He stared at it for about an hour, and then at the end, he wrote across the top, only God knows the answers to these questions. Happy Easter. And he left. Well, the professor got it, and he sat down, and he graded it, and he goes, well, then God gets all the credit, 100. But for you, 0. And that's how it is for us. When we go to answer these questions that God gives, that presents us and gives us, we don't know, just like Job doesn't know the answer to any of these questions. And so we trust this good and mighty God who also gives us what we need. Here's what I want you to get. The Bible also says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that even though we rebel and turn away from this mighty God who could crush us at any moment, or just with a thought, we disappear, he loves us and he sent Jesus to die for us. He died on the cross so that all of our sin could be taken and put upon him. And he did it, the God of heaven, that is this powerful of a being that we've talked about for a while now, came to earth to become one of us, to take our place, to die on a cross, because he loves us. If you'd like to receive, and he did this really as a gift, and if you'd like to receive this gift this morning, I would encourage you to do that, because you really can't understand the world around you unless you have Christ in your heart. Everything else is random and makes no sense, and it just seems like an evil, wicked, and horrible world, and you can't make out life and those things around you. But if you begin to understand that God is all-powerful, that he is sovereign, he is in control, but yet he also is loving and kind and has a purpose in this and could use it for my good in some way, it changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity this morning to look at your word. Lord, I pray this morning for the person in here who does not know you. They've never given their heart and their life to you, like Gwen talked about, where she just wants to follow Jesus. And there may be someone in here who knows that they've never done that in their life, and they want to do that for the first time today. If that's you in this room, everybody's praying, you could just say a prayer, something like this to yourself. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a lot like Job and that I want to rebel and ask questions. And although you've clearly made it clear what I'm supposed to be doing in your word, I really probably don't even know what it says. But I've just done my own thing. I've turned against you. Lord, you forgive me for that. Lord, I also believe that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for me. I believe what the Bible says. I want to place my faith and trust in him. And I ask you just to forgive me of all my sin. And I'm going to become a Christian right now. I want to follow you the rest of my life. If you said something like that this morning, everybody's still praying. If you could just lift your hand, I would love to be praying for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I just want to be praying for you this week. Okay. I also pray for the Christians within the room that I need to be put in my place many times. I am prideful and arrogant and presumptuous and supposed to tell you what to do. And I would be willing to guess that there's probably other people in this room that do that as well. Lord, would you forgive us for that? Lord, we praise you and we submit ourselves before you this morning. And we say, Lord, take us through whatever it is that you, in your wisdom, need to take us through to make us more like your son. And Lord, we may never even know why these things happened. We never know the conversations that happened in the heavens about us. But Lord, we just trust you. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with the rest of our worship service. And we pray this in your name. Amen.